Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for so many opportunities that you give to us. With such a busy lifestyle that everyone lives, we are thankful for all of the opportunities you give us to stop and to focus on you and your word and receive from your Spirit. We pray tonight that even though we are focused and centered on a language that is not our own, yet through it, your Spirit would teach us to think more in detail, to think more critically, and also to learn from your word. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Remember that we're in the second section of the book of Romans, the second doctrinal section, I should say. The imputation, that is, the doctrine of justification. And there are three parts or three sections to this doctrinal issue. We saw in Romans 3, 21 to 31, the presentation of justification. In chapter 4, we saw the principles of justification. And in chapter 5, we are seeing the privileges of justification. We saw in the first 11 verses of chapter 5 that there are seven principles of inheritance that we have received from our justification by faith. It's a long sentence to use to describe it, but each one is necessary. Inheritance and justification, but not just justification, but justification by faith. The Jews believed in justification, but it was by works. And so it's important that we put by faith on the end because that is Paul's emphasis. We have peace with God, first of all. Second of all, we have access by faith into this grace in which we have been standing. Perfect tense means that we began standing when we received the Lord and continue to do so. Fourthly, we boast upon the hope of the glory of God. Fifthly, we also boast in the affliction, the specific affliction that is assigned to a believer to cause two things. And again, these two things are very important. It's to prove two things. Affliction, we saw that Paul taught us, Christ proves himself to us through affliction. He proves himself to us. He sustains us through each design circumstance of affliction. And the second thing he proves is he proves us to belong to him. He proves that we belong to him by putting us through the affliction and by him sustaining us no matter how well we go through it. In trusting him, he still proves us. In the we've studied in different locations in the New Testament, one of them being the parable of the sower, where four different kinds of people were receptive to the word, but you remember one received the word with joy, but when tribulation or affliction came, they bailed out. And that was proof that they didn't belong to the Lord. I can tell you tonight that I'm going to quit, but I can't. Because the Lord sustains me. So we get to experience him in every affliction, and in doing that, he proves himself to us to where over a period of time, we learn to trust him, expecting him to be just as he always has been. And so there's no reason really to get upset. And we get to experience him again. And through that affliction, he proves that we belong to him. Sixthly, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Another major teaching and doctrine and issue in the body of Christ is the love of Christ. All of the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. We do not lack the love of God. And seventhly, the love of God has been poured out by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit has been given to every genuine believer. And I'll put a little plug in there just to get your head spinning. I said to every genuine believer, there are believers that don't have the Holy Spirit. There are people who believe the truth about Jesus Christ, but have never surrendered to Christ, never experienced the new birth in Christ. And there's a difference. So from verses 6 and 7, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul now takes off on verses 6 through 11 to present to us the character of God's love. He's taking this theme of love, and for the next few verses, he is giving us the character of this love. In verses 6 through 8, these are the verses of contrast. There are two contrasts here. Our condition is contrasted to his conduct, verse 6. Our condition is contrasted to his conduct, in verse 6. I'll go through this rather quickly. Each one of these lines represent a relationship. We diagram in order to see what is the syntactical relationship of the words. It's just a grammatical term to say all these words have different meanings. Just to show you an example, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that there is to be no foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. All of these things Paul listed in Ephesians 5 that have to do with our communication. Now, one of the words that he uses in his lineup is eutrapaleia, which means witty sayings. And so somebody pointed out to me that it's what I like to do. I like to make a play on English words, you know. And they said, well, the Bible says that you can't do that, that it's unholy. So I had to point out that the word itself means witty saying, but it depends on what it's used with. If it's used for swearing and coarse jesting, what it is saying is using in a witting way to talk about sin or even curse, present situations that are corrupt and sinful in a witting way. Used like Plato, Aristotle, some of the others used it in a good way. So it depends. The word means that. It means witty saying. But the other words that are used with it, how are we to take it? In the negative, a witty saying that someone is using to make light of corruption and sin, or are they just trying witty sayings? Yes. Yes. Yes.
So doesn't that mean well?
Yes. It means to turn well for a witty saying, see? It means to turn something in a good sense, but when it's surrounded by words that are pointing to corrupt communication, it means even using witty things in a witting way, presenting corruption and sin, making light of sin, in other words. That's basically what it's saying. So I had to show them that there is a syntactical relationship that each word has with all the other words that are with it. That's why we have a definition. Eutrapaleia, that's the definition. A well-turned phrase. A witty saying, okay? But that's not necessarily its meaning. Its meaning is how it's the words that are around it and how it's used. Like anything else in communication, it could be used in a corrupt way, or it could be used in a good way. So it depends on the words that are with it. And so The diagrams show us a syntactical relationship between all of the words. And what we like to do is go to our main verb, which is on line 1782, apethanon, died. That's your aorist, indicative of apothnesko, to die. Apethanon has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines. But one line is put compound, and there are two separate things put on one line because these are both prepositional phrases, so we put it both on the same line. But there's basically 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 relationships that these words have with the main verb. Line number 1, Christos, has a subjective relationship. The omicron sigma denotes that it is the nominative case, therefore it is the subject of the sentence and it has a subjective relationship. Gar, when gar is coming down from another verb, gar is a connecting conjunction. All conjunctions are connecting conjunctions when they're coming down off of other verbs. From gar, depending upon what the conjunction is, this now becomes an explanatory conjunction because gar, the conjunction, is connecting with apethanon. And it is presenting an explanation of the love of God that has been poured out through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So gar has a conjunctional relationship with apethanon. Number 3, notice this line goes up from the verb and to onton, which is a participle. So this has a participial relationship with the main verb. And participles work off of the verb, a participle being a verbal adjective. And since this is a present participle, and if you check your word list, it's a present participle of aimi, so it is called a circumstantial participle. It denotes a circumstance, and more specifically, a status. And it's translated while being. Okay? So this has a participial relationship. These words are not related to the main verb. We'll get to those in a moment. So 4 and 5 are 2 prepositional phrases. Prepositional phrases work off of the main verb. Katakairon, the prepositional phrase, it is a preposition of time. It's according to a certain time or season, and we studied how kairon denotes an opportunity or a season. And then we have huper, asabon. This prepositional phrase is called the preposition of purpose, on behalf of ungodly. And asabon, ungodly, means those people who have an attitude of contempt towards God. So we go back up to our participle now. Remember, this is line number 3, a participial relationship with the main verb. And the participial relationship, this is a participial phrase. Eti, onton, hemon, asthenon. Everything related to the participle is called a participial phrase. Just like with I want to bring this out to you too, as we're going to keep mentioning it throughout the night. By prepositional relationship, kata has the relationship with the main verb, not kairon. Huper, the preposition, has a relationship with the main verb, not asabon. So kairon has a relationship with kata, and asabon has a relationship with huper. Just like with the participial phrase, the participle is the only one that has a relationship with the main verb, and all the words that are in association with the participle is a participial phrase. And we have a special kind of participial phrase. Onton, hemon, asthenon are all genitive plurals. All genitive plurals. Therefore, this is called a genitive absolute. a genitive absolute. Absolute means separation. A writer will put something in the genitive absolute or the nominative absolute when he wants to highlight something. We talk about emphasis in putting those phrases first, but not only does he put it first, but he also highlights it by sectioning it off from the rest of the phrases. Hey, Moan is a personal pronoun, a subjective relationship to own tone. Subjective, that's the subject. Asthenon, line coming down from own tone, is the objective relationship with own tone, and it happens to be the direct object to own tone. And then eti at the top is an adverb that is modifying own tone. So eti has an adverbial relationship with the participle own tone. Adverbs modify verbs. Own tone is a verbal adjective. So this sentence basically says, for, in explanation, Christ died while we were being in a condition or circumstance of weakness. And then eti says, still, while we were still in this circumstance or status of weakness, that would be spiritual weakness, Christ died according to a certain appointed time and on behalf of ungodly people. So see the emphasis that he's making here. He's making the emphasis, our condition is contrasted with God's conduct. Christ died while we were still weak in our sins. That was our condition, and look at what he did. He died for us anyway. He didn't die for us when we straightened up our act or cleaned up our act, but rather while we were still in this condition. In verse 7, I guess I should go back and point out that Epiphanin has another line coming down at the bottom. Mostly, it will always be that when a line's coming off of the main verb in our page, this line is going down to a connecting conjunction. It's always called a connecting conjunction when you're going from one verb down to another. The relationship of epithenon or epithenin with the next conjunction is a connecting conjunction, no matter what it is. All right? But when you get over here, verse 7, and this is page 624, right? Is that right? Yes. Okay. You notice the connecting conjunction is gar, but from gar down to the next main verb, apothenetai, gar is an explanatory conjunction. It's always an explanatory conjunction. So it is a connecting conjunction coming down from the verb, and the verb is going to the conjunction because that's what a junction does. It joins up. That's its purpose. But gar, in relation to apothenetai, gar is an explanatory conjunction. Line number 2 is molis. And molis is an adverb. And we saw that it means difficulty and expresses the fact that the possibility of something happen is very small. The possibility of something happening is very small. So barely, molis, or with difficulty, we saw 1 Peter 4:18, where Peter said that molis accompanies salvation. Difficulty accompanies salvation. And in that verse, Peter said, well, if difficulty accompanies salvation, where are the ungodly going to be? It's true. If a person says they're a Christian and they're on board, and that means they have been promised to always make it through the storms. never to sink, never to fail. And again, that's one of the major things that God uses to manifest who is of the Lord and who is not. Not who makes it through the storm, okay? It's the fact that God's people always make it through the storm because He makes it. He's in us. Now, in the human, I might not do too good, but from the beginning of the storm to the end of the storm, as I look back on it in the human, I can say, wow, I really failed that, you know. But the point is that at the end of the storm, I'm still with Christ and He's still with me. The relationship hasn't changed. My status with Christ has not changed. Except in my own evaluations of my own human performance. But if anything, at the end of the storm, I'm actually closer to Christ than I was at the beginning. I just don't feel like it right now. Because in reality, I experienced the sustaining ministry of Christ in my life through the storm, and I didn't even know it because I was too busy freaking out, you know? So at the end of the storm, we look back and say, well, the Lord took me through that. So then a new storm's on the horizon. We go, oh no, here we go. I know I should trust the Lord, and we might freak out again. Maybe not as bad. But we make it through every storm. He rescues us from every situation. The worst situation that could happen to us is death. And He rescues us from that. And for with difficulty, this possibly won't happen, but on behalf of a righteous man, notice the third line is a prepositional phrase, huper dikaiou. Huper has a prepositional relationship with apothonetai, but dikaiou is your object of the preposition, and dikaiou has an objective relationship with huper. On behalf of a righteous man, dikaiou would also be considered as substantive. It means it stands by itself, but it's to be translated a righteous man or a righteous person. The writer just didn't put anthropos, therefore it is substantive. It's an adjective that describes a type of person. And then, on line 1786, the fourth line, this one has six lines to it also, tis. Tis is an indefinite pronoun, a nominative case, which makes it the subject of the sentence, but tis has a pronominal relationship with the verb, a pronominal subjective relationship to the verb. It is a pronoun used as the subject of the sentence. So for barely or with difficulty, on behalf of a righteous man, someone or anyone would die. But notice down from apothonetai, we have two lines. One is going down to gar. So gar would be a connecting conjunction. The second line going down the left side is also going to a connecting conjunction. We are just not at that point yet. So both of those lines that I have labeled as 5 goes to gar and 6 goes down the left-hand page to the next connecting conjunction. But again, gar is now an explanatory conjunction and in relation to tolma. Tolma has 6 relationships. Gar, explanatory conjunction. The second line is going up to huper to agathou, prepositional phrase, huper with the genitive. And agathou would now be the objective relationship with huper. And it would also be substantive. the good man or a good person for maybe, possibly, on behalf of the good person, tacha, being an adverb of degree and having an adverbial relationship with the verb, possibly or might, tacha, giving a degree, and then tis, again, your indefinite pronoun, nominative case, having a pronominal relationship as a subjective use of tis in the sentence goes down to toma. And then notice on line 1794, we have another word that's found in the Nestle-Aland Westcott Hort text, but not in the Textus Receptus. Whenever chi is used adverbially, because that's what it is. It's not used, it is a conjunction, but it's being used adverbially, and it becomes a conjunction of emphasis. Conjunction of emphasis. And it's translated even or also, to give emphasis to the verb rather than the opening of the sentence. And then we have underneath tolma, in line 1796, apothanein, we have infinitive relationship with tolma, the verb. This is called the infinitive of purpose. One would even dare to die. That is, for a good one, with difficulty for a righteous man, someone would die. For an explanation on behalf of a good person, which is the best you can get, someone might dare to die. So he's showing the contrast there between what God has done for us, what was our condition, while being weak spiritually. In essence, while we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. So then he says, in the human, someone might dare to die, possibly die on behalf of a righteous man, for on behalf of a good man, someone might even dare to die. But see, that's the contrast between us in human, in our human evaluation, us dying for one another. Christ died for us while we were in the worst state that we could ever be in. So it wasn't because of our goodness, but rather in spite of it, or because of it. The good way to look at it. Christ died for my sins because I'm a sinner. Not to show up and tell me to shape up. He died for my sins because I am a sinner. That's why he had to die. Not because I'm a good person or a righteous person, but because a sinner. Now, to watch this down from apothanetai on 1787, that number six line goes down, and we're going into verse 8. We started this. Sunistesin is your main verb. De postpositive. Tain heautou agapein. Here's your accusative case, split in the middle with heautou, a reflexive pronoun. This is in the attributive position as we read it. Prepositional phrase, eis hemas, and then your subject, ho theos. Hoti, a conjunction. Eti, adverb. Hamartolon, onton, hemon. Notice another genitive absolute, all genitives. Christos, huperhemon, apethanin. That's how it looks going in word order. But as we pick it up, notice the de is the connecting conjunction that's coming down from apothanetai. Okay? It is. They're always called connecting conjunctions when they're coming down from one verb to another. And so it is the connecting conjunction in relationship to apothanetai, but it is what is called a contrastive conjunction in relationship to sunistesin. sonistisin. In other words, this is not showing an adverse contrast, but rather a smooth contrast, because de is used instead of Allah, showing but, showing the other side of the coin. But he's now bringing these together to show what human beings would do, might do, maybe, on behalf of a good person. But, and so this is showing the contrast. Sonistesin, we saw that has to do with to commend, to recommend, and even to introduce. Comes from soon, the preposition, and histemi, to stand. And it literally means to stand with. And again, syntactical relationship, the relationship that this verb has with the subject and even the direct object, depends on whether it's translated to commend, to recommend, or to introduce, because it basically means to stand with somebody. So if somebody was going to fill in at church, it's how they do, the assistant pastor or somebody will stand up with the visiting minister and introduce him, and then pray, and then go back and sit down and let him speak. That is an introduction. It is a form of recommendation, because you're standing with that person and you're introducing them, and it is a form of recommendation. But there are other times, like in 1 Corinthians, well, actually 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, "Do I need recommendations to you? I came and ministered to you, you received Christ, and now these false teachers have come in, and now you have doubts about me. Where'd your salvation came from? From the same Spirit that lives inside of me, you know? How did you grow in Christ? Where did you get the basis of your doctrine? Our ministry. And now these false teachers come in, and now you need recommendations?" So you can see, he's not talking about an introduction, because they already know him. But now he's talking about a recommendation. That when they were introduced to him, they received him, but now they're receiving him in a different way, so now it's a recommendation. That's what I mean about definition of a word. It means to stand together with. Okay? But depending upon what circumstance it's put in, it will be translated either introduction or recommendation. Now, to confuse this even further, we took Colossians 1:17. "For through Christ, all things are held together." And that's the noun form of sunistisin, sunistimi. The Lord is holding all things together. And it means to stand with. He's making everything stand with each other. And so that's another way that you can see how this word is being introduced to us here. So God has recommended, or something has recommended. We've only gotten that far, but look at all the lines. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six lines in relation to the verb, because remember, the Greek language is all built around the verb. It is a verbal language. So the connecting conjunction coming down from apothenetai now goes up to sunistesin, and de going up to sunistesin is playing the function of the contrasting conjunction, contrasting what he just said about human beings contrasted with God. Now notice two more lines, the next lines, lines 2 and 3, that are associated with sunistesin, both of those lines are coming down and going off of our page. So you know that those lines are going to connecting conjunctions. And we go to word number 4, which actually has an arrow coming up to it. And line number 4 is ho theos in the nominative case, and that makes this the subjective relationship. It's the subject of the verb. So it's coming up to the verb to show its subject. Next line, next to the last line, goes down to a preposition, not a prepositional phrase. but a preposition. This word eis has a prepositional relationship with the verb. Hamas has an objective relationship with eis. So therefore, eis is your preposition. Hamas is your object, the object of the preposition. And this prepositional phrase with eis is called the prepositional phrase of direction. Direction. Remember, eis means toward. Eis means toward. So it denotes direction. God commended toward us something. And the last line goes down to agapein. Now, the verb only has a relationship with agapein. The other words that are with agapein, they have a relationship with agapein itself. Tain is called an articular relationship. It's the article. Articular relationship with agapein. And then you have a reflexive pronoun. A good example of the reflexive pronoun that I've spoken to you about several times. If Jesus meant to say, "Where is your faith?" he would have used, and meant it to be something that's coming out of you that you have to produce, he would have used a reflexive pronoun rather than a personal pronoun. And this is a reflexive pronoun. It is in the genitive case. But first of all, it has a pronominal relationship with agapein. It is in the attributive position because it splits the article with its noun. It's the of himself love. That's how it's literal. But it being a reflexive pronoun, obviously Paul is making reference to God recommending or commending his own love. No other love, his own. That which comes from him and is reflected towards him. So here we go with our conjunction. And or but, God, here's your subject, is commending the last line. Agapein is the objective relationship with the verb, and it happens to play the role of the direct object because it's in the accusative case with its articular relationship and a pronominal relationship with the genitive case. The genitive case, ha'atu, which would be the genitive of possession. Genitive case always shows possession. His own love. Oops. He's the one that produced it. He's the one who gives it. So God commended his own love toward us. Directional. And we got two more lines coming down. We're splitting verse 8 right in the middle. We ended off with hotheos on the second line. But you can see the verb. The connecting conjunction comes second because it's postpositive. But his own love toward us, God commended. And we move on to our next page, page 628, where we are taking the rest of the verse. These two lines at the top, again, are your two lines coming down from sunistesin. They are connecting conjunctions. They're leading to connecting conjunctions. One is hoti. We can see this on the screen. But the other line continues down, and it is going to be connected to another conjunction later on after these phrases are done. So hoti is your connecting conjunction. Again, let me repeat, everything coming from the verb to the conjunction, no matter what this conjunction is, it's called a connecting conjunction. Because that's the purpose that it serves, okay? From the conjunction itself over to the verb, then the conjunction serves as a different relationship, if you will. Hoti is a conjunction of content. It has a conjunctional relationship with the verb apethenon. And as a conjunction, conjunctional relationship, it is a conjunction of content. It's going to tell us a reason or a statement. It opens up what is called a subordinate clause. A subordinate clause. This is not the main verb. It is a subordinate verbal clause. So a subordinate verb is a secondary verb. It's not one of the main verbs on the main line. If you look at it from a train standpoint, on the main line is the main verbs. As verbs are formed through other clauses and phrases, those are subordinate or secondary clauses. So hoti opens up with, as a conjunction of content, and coming down to the verb apethenon, which again is your aorist tense of apothnesko, to die. So coming down from hoti, that's line number one, even though it's second from the verb. To the left there, line 18:10 says Christos. Notice the omicron sigma. That's the nominative case. So Christos is your subjective relationship with the verb. Hoti is your conjunctional relationship with the verb. Thirdly, coming up from the verb to own tone. Here we have own tone again. It is the participial relationship with the verb apethenon. Participial relationship. And the words around the participle are called a participial phrase. Eti hamartalon onton hemon is the participial phrase. Now, the participle is the only one that has the personal relationship with the main verb. Onton itself, again, is a circumstantial participle. Circumstantial participle. Giving a state or circumstance. It is, again, the present participle of a me, showing a continuous action or continuous state of being. Action that goes on continually. It's a present participle. And since it's from a me, and it's a state of being, it means while being continuously in a certain condition and state. Just like we are continually in the state of California. No. You're not, right? No. My heart, I'm in California, but my heart's in Texas, right? So, with this participle, hemon is has a pronominal relationship with own tone because it is a personal pronoun, but it's in the genitive case as is own tone and hamartalon. And hemon as a pronominal relationship with own tone, and it is serving as the subjective a relationship in the sentence. It's the subject while functioning as a genitive absolute. A lot of words. But this shows you how detailed the language is that you can find the relationship with all the words. So hemon is playing the subject. It's a personal pronoun, genitive plural. So it's a genitive absolute, but it is serving as the subject of the sentence, own tone. And then hamartalon is an adjective. Here is your predicate adjective, where the predicate, everything past the verb, is an adjective. It is substantive. It's all by itself. And it is in an objective relationship to the verb because it is serving as the direct object, though it is genitive plural. You're moving our way up to eti in line 1806. Eti is an adverb, and it has an adverbial relationship with own tone. So eti, hamartalon, and hamon all have relationships with the participle, not with the main verb. Therefore, this is a participial phrase. Now, eti, by its translation of yet or still, is what is called a temporal adverb. A temporal adverb. Remember, temporal doesn't mean temporary. It means time. It's an adverb that shows time, yet or still, as far as time goes. And then lastly, in line 1812, there's a line, last line coming up from Apethanin, to huper hemon. Huper has a prepositional relationship with Apethanin. Again, prepositional, not prepositional phrase, but prepositional relationship. Huper is the only one in this phrase that has a relationship with the main verb. Everything associated with huper has a relationship with huper. Huper is your preposition. Huper with the genitive. And it means on behalf of. And so therefore this is a prepositional phrase of purpose. Prepositional phrase of purpose. Hamon then becomes the object of the preposition. So whatever word is used with the preposition is the object of the preposition, and this has an objective relationship with huper. It is also pronominal in that it is a personal pronoun, a genitive plural. On behalf of us shows the purpose for which the main verb took place. So it says because or that, while still, while we were still being sinners, still in a state of sin, Christ died on behalf of us. You see the participle phrase there, participle of purpose. Any questions? Anybody still awake? Oh, where are we? We're just introduction. So here's our complete verse 8 again. The verb is at the beginning, sunistasin. De, connecting conjunction. So you have your verb, and then right away your accusative case, your accusative article, reflexive pronoun, accusative noun. So this is your direct object. Commends, but the of himself love, eis hemas toward us, God. So hothaos is your subject, going with sunistasin. And then the second clause, this subordinate clause that is used with this, coming off of the verb, hoti, then eti hamartolonon ton hemon is your genitive absolute. Because yet while we being sinners, Christ, Christos, on behalf of us died. That's how the sentence would read. And that's why we take the words in order and then do the diagrams to show the relationship of the words, because you cannot translate it subject and verb in order of this. The first clause, the subject's at the end. So you'd have a tough time. And that's also the problem that a lot of people have with interlinears, where you have Greek and English, is that people still have trouble in that they still translate it according to the English. They see the Greek up there, but they're really looking at the English. And they're trying to say maybe His own love commended. No, his own love is the direct object. It comes before the subject, but it's not the subject. And that's why you need to go by the endings to decide what the relationships are. And this is what brings out the good points about sentence diagramming. We had talked about it, even hoping of bringing in a laptop and taking a verse and actually diagramming it from here to show you how that gets broken down and diagrammed. So we'll come up with that here. Are we? No? Yeah. When Stephanie's going to sub for me some night, and she's going to show you how she diagrams these. Anyway, verse 9 says, Poro un postpositive malon dikaiothentes nunento haimatiatu sothe somatha diatu apo tesorges. So remember that we said that one line that was coming down from sunistesin went down to hoti as one connecting conjunction, and it came all the way down to this connecting conjunction. And again, it's a conjunction, therefore all it is a connecting conjunction, but from un, 1814, down to line 1822, sothe somatha, un becomes a conjunction of conclusion. A conjunction of conclusion. It's a connecting conjunction with sunistesin, as from that one line came down the left-hand side. We bypassed the subordinate clause, and that line came all the way down. We are now going to show a conclusion as to the these characteristics of God's love. So we have the first line coming down from un to sothe somatha, a conjunctional relationship. And this conjunction happens to be a conjunction of conclusion or summary, if you want that. Also, line number two, the main verb, sothe somatha. Line two is coming down to the verb. And we find that malon is functioning as an adverb. As an adverb. And it's called an adverb of degree. And it has an adverbial relationship with the main verb sothe somatha. The third line comes from sothe somatha and it goes up. And we have an aorist participle, dikaiothentes. So dikaiothentes has a participial relationship with the main verb. We'll get to these outlining verbs. Notice that dikaiothentes is the only word that has a direct relationship with sothe somatha. Everything else has to do with its function with the participle. We'll get to that in a moment. So we have three lines. The fourth and fifth line go together. Two prepositional phrases, diautu, and the second prepositional phrase, apo tes orges. And then we have a sixth line, and that line is going down, and you know that it's going to go to a connecting conjunction. That's where it's got heading, and it's gar when we get there. It's just going to show explanatory. So we've got six lines. We've got the conjunction. We've got an adverb, rather. This word, polo, interesting, is an adjective. And this adjective has an adverbial relationship with the adverb, intensifying the adverb. Much more, rather. Okay, we're showing comparisons and contrast. Therefore, we shall be saved. Much more, rather. Having been justified, dikaiothentes, remember the The aorist participle denotes action that happened prior to the time of the leading verb. And the leading verb is future. We shall be saved. Translated, after having been justified. And now notice with this participle, we have an adverb, adverbial relationship, noun, adverbial relationship with dikaiothentis. Having been now justified, putting us all into this position. It's not just in the future, but after now we have been justified, we will be saved. So noun, and noun itself is called a temporal adverb, temporal, which again means time, temporal adverb. Working off of dikaiothentis, and remember the participle is a verbal adjective, therefore it functions like a verb, therefore a prepositional phrase can come off of the participle. In this case, in line 18:18, en to haimati autu. This is the preposition en with the dative, always used with the dative case. Denotes a prepositional phrase of location. Prepositional phrase of location, in. The object, haimati, in line 18:20, haimati has an objective relationship with en. It is the object of the preposition. And in line 18:19, you see the article there. The article is an articular relationship with haimati, blood, the blood, the particular blood. In line 18:21, the pronominal relationship with haimati is what is called the genitive of relationship, the possessive genitive. Genitive of relationship, the possessive genitive. Then we had our main verb, and then our two prepositional phrases beginning in line 18:23, di autu. Di, which is the preposition dia, has a prepositional relationship with sothe somatha. It is the preposition in the prepositional phrase. Autu is the object of the preposition, and it has an objective relationship with dia, and it is pronominal in that it is a pronoun, and because it's genitive case, dia is translated through, so this becomes a prepositional phrase of means or instrument. Prepositional phrase of means or instrument. Through him. He is the means. He is the instrument, the channel through which we are saved. And then line 18:24. Here's apo with the genitive. Apo has a prepositional relationship with the verb sothe somatha, prepositional relationship. And then orgeis in line 18:26. Orgeis has an objective relationship with apo. Tais has an articular relationship with orgeis from the wrath, from the anger. Therefore, apo, tais, orgeis, is a prepositional phrase of separation. Prepositional phrase of separation. So putting this all together, starting at the top, therefore, having these contrasts between our love and God's love, our condition and his conduct, therefore, in summary statement, we shall be saved much more, rather, after having now been justified in his blood. We shall be saved through him from the wrath, showing separation. And again, this line coming down from Sothe Somatha on the left-hand side, going down, is going to lead us into verse 10, which I guess we'll have to take for next time. 10 and 11, we'll finish it up. Our verse for tonight, in finishing up 9, notice un is your connecting conjunction from the verb coming down, from un to the verb. As we try to find the verb, we find the verb on the second line, third word. So, therefore we shall be saved. Much more, rather, after having been justified now in his blood, through him, from the wrath. And there'll be another conjunction, gar, that we'll see leading into verses 10 and 11 that we'll take next week. Any questions before we... Are you still awake? The reason I'm going through all this detail is to show you that's how you read a Greek text. Not from a diagram standpoint, but from this standpoint. You pick out your words. It's okay to diagram it so that you can go back and then see how the flow of the sentence is. But as you are reading Greek and your mind is parsing it, or you have the parsing there for you, that you can pick out the main verb and pick out these various conjunctions and pick out the various prepositional phrases, because that's what the language is all about. It's like I said, it's very detailed, very exact. It's exact in what it says, not what it doesn't say. Some people have questions. Well, this verse here, what about... Well, it doesn't talk about that. Well, I thought Greek was exact. It is. But it's talking about Chevys, not Fords. You know, it's not... It's not going to talk about Fords if it's talking about Chevys. So whatever it talks about, it's exact. Anything else? I guess it doesn't matter. Choose whatever your opinion is, I guess, you know. These are the things that God wants us to know. Okay, let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you that you chose this language which can really be a headache, can really be confusing and difficult, but that only proves to us how detailed and exact this language is that you chose. You chose to express your truth. The language itself is only expressing the concepts of truth that's true in Christ. And we pray that you would help us through the study of the language together, that our minds will be trained to think more in depth and in detail and according to the original language, as well as receiving the ministry that it gives, the contrast and comparison between our condition and status spiritually and what the Lord has done for us. Not because we deserved it, but because we were still sinners and deserved destruction and judgment. As we go through it slowly, we see the emphasis, and we can receive the ministry as you show us the comparisons and contrast between our sinful condition and God's love poured out in our hearts through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.